We're going to pick her up. We're going to try and get rolling today. We've been doing a lot of review as we've been going along in the tabernacle and the Christian. And I want to just kind of do a real quick review, get the table of showbread wrapped up. We've moved from the linen courtyard, linen curtains to the courtyard. The two items that were in the courtyard, the sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering, where sacrifices were, into the laver, where they would be washed, the sacrifices, and also where the priests would be washed. And then once all that was taken care of and you were clean, you could now enter into the holy place and offer service as a priest to God. So we talked about the lampstand. It's a representation of the Word of God. And the Word of God is also brought about by men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So it's a representation as a whole of, with the oil in that lamp, of the Word of God is the light that brings light. And then, of course, the oil that illuminates that lamp is the Holy Spirit that brought that light into existence. And, of course, Jesus Christ is the true light. The church is the lampstand, according to Revelation 1. And then you individually, Philippians 2, and then some of Jesus' teaching, like in Matthew 5, you are the light. So, again, tabernacle and Christian, all about Christ and the church. And you'll see this very clearly if you understand that teaching in the book of Hebrews is the foundational part of what we start with in this study, where everything Old Testament, including the law, the priests, everything, was a foreshadow of Christ and the church. And so we've been going through that. So the lampstand we went through. And again, just a quick little overview. And if you missed these, you can go online, newcreation.us, Tabernacle Podcast, and you can listen to the past classes if you want. If you had missed them, I hope you will. But anyway, the lampstand. We spent a lot of time talking about all the things with the lampstand. Then we went to the lampstand to the table of showbread. And we've talked about the table of showbread for about 3 weeks when I've been here, you know, in between family camps and other things, family camp and other things, about 3 weeks going through the table of showbread. And the things that were associated with the table of showbread as a type, a copy, a foreshadow, really, of the Lord's Supper, which we've been driving at. But we've been looking at some of the principles of the concepts that would be communicated through the table of showbread. And one of the things that I want you to remember from the table of showbread is that it was not so much the table, although it was of great value, gold, pure gold table. It was what was on it that made it really, really valuable. And it was this bread. And I talked to you about all the similarities about the manna, how much they collected on the day before Sabbath, how many omers that was, and how many omers was each individual loaf on the table. They were the same. How many omers was the first sheaf that was presented, the bread, the barley bread, on the first Sabbath after the close of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that would be presented as the first fruit by itself to God, and it was the barley sheaf representing Christ, the very first fruit. Then you count 7 Sabbaths from there, and you get to the day of Pentecost. There's 2 loaves of bread made. They're both 2 omers. Everything's 2 omers, 2 omers, 2 omers. I'm trying to show you there's a pattern. And in every case where this is presented, from the manna to the barley to the loaves on the day of Pentecost to the loaves in the tabernacle temple system, what's being communicated? God's saying, I will provide. I have provided. Provision. See, that's the key that's being communicated there. Provision for the priests. Provision for the people. God makes provision, and it's bread that he's focused on, so that when the true bread come down out of heaven shows up and makes that claim, people are going to go, oh, what? You know, and have to deal with that issue. See, so everything was prepared so that Christ would come and say these things and cause people to think about what he just said. And I talked about when he did the 2 miracles in Matthew 14 and 15 of feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000. He started with 5 loaves in one and 7 in the other. Geez, what's 5 plus 7? 12 loaves. You think that's just... No, it's not coincidence. I mean, 5 and 7, you know, well, that's 12 loaves. And who is he providing for? The people. See, you just see these patterns. So we want to pick this up. God's putting them out there and saying, I hope they're getting this. So when we get to Jesus Christ, they can recognize this stuff, see? These patterns, all these things that I'm doing to tell them, I'm preparing you for something. All right? So that's provision. We need to understand that's what the table is all about. It's about God's provision. Right? And then you'll look and you see with the sacrifice, the altar of burnt offering, perpetual sacrifice, morning and evening. Lampstand, trim those wicks, keep the light going, morning and evening. Right? There's all these things that are morning and evening, and we're going to get to the altar of incense hopefully in a little while here this morning, and you're going to see morning and evening. That pattern's repeated. Or perpetual is spoken about throughout this whole system. Ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. See? So, we'll talk about, and I'll review about horns on some of these pieces of furniture, and a horn in the Old Testament, what that meant, and see if we can get you to understand some of the concepts that God's trying to, through the Holy Spirit and His writers, you know, these inspired writers that recorded this for our benefit, what are these concepts God's trying to communicate? Now, why does He use this word symbolically? You know, and what does that mean? And what does it have to do with the tabernacle temple? What does it have to do with these pieces of furniture? You know, what would it possibly mean? God's looking to see if you're picking up all these little clues along the way. And I am not trying to make the Scripture say something it does not say. I'm just trying to help you see that He's using things and hoping that you're going to grab these little things and run with them. Okay? And recognize it. Okay, so the table is showbread. It wasn't so much important what was on it, or the show table itself, but what was upon it. You know, and go back and read how they moved it. Covered with a blue cloth, then a scarlet cloth. With blue representing the tabernacle system, heavenly things. Scarlet, throughout the Old Testament. Thread of redemption. Right? And it would stay on that table. They wouldn't take it off, it would stay, and they'd move it. And the last thing they'd usually put over all these things, brethren, was that porpoise skin. Over everything. See, it's plain looking. It's to the world that is not spiritually minded, or particularly to those that are not God's people, they are not going to be able to appraise things spiritually or properly. And that's why 1 Corinthians 2 says that. We can appraise things properly, spiritually, where most people can't. So a lot of people in the religious marketplace revert back to physical things. See? Because that's where they can make a connection. God intended to use physical things to communicate to the spiritual, but He didn't want us to run back and stay there. See, so the most of the religious marketplace takes people back to the Old Testament system and helps them to focus on that and say, that's what God's going to go back to. You know, again, I told you, Book of Hebrews says that the new covenant is the superior, the better, and He got rid of the old one because it didn't work. It was intended to be used for a reason, but it was never going to work, and the Lord knew that. And so He brought it in, used it, got rid of it. He said, that's what's growing old and obsolete, is ready to disappear. You know, when God wants something to disappear, it's gone. And I said, what about your sins? Did He make those disappear for you, Christian? They're gone. They coming back? So much. I'm trying to get through this. And I closed last week by telling you that, you know, we talked about judging the body rightly, and I really don't want to go back over that, but it just has to do with the right mindset, getting unresolved sin taken care of before you ever get to the Lord's table, because this Lord's table is a fulfillment of foreshadows in the old covenant system. It had to do with the peace offering, and particularly with the showbread. And I told you the showbread, you can go through the Old Testament and see that frankincense, a particular fragrant spice, and hopefully we'll get into altar of incense, I'll explain to you where that comes from, but that would go on offerings that were never associated with sin. So on the table of showbread, one of these little spoon things that were part of the table of showbread would go on however they arranged the cakes, and they would burn that incense, and that would be the offering by fire to the Lord that made it acceptable to Him and then acceptable to the priest to eat. See? So it, even in the showbread and the system of the table of showbread in the tabernacle, it had nothing to do with sin. And I remind you, you can't even enter into the holy place if you're, shall we say, clothed in sin. The priest could not. If you're unclean, you're not going in there. Okay? So I proved that, and I said, now look, the peace offering, which is what 1 Corinthians 10 teaches about the Lord's Supper as well, says, look at the nation Israel. Are they not all sharers in the sacrifices? Well, hold on. You go back and read the law, and you go, no, just the priest shared in those sacrifices. I mean, eating, have a hunk of haunch. That was a priest, except for one sacrifice. Under the law, and that was a thanksgiving or the peace offering. And that's where the priest, the people or the person that made the offering, and God all had a portion. That's exactly what Paul's driving at in 1 Corinthians 10. It is a peace offering. See? So you don't come here to splash your sins. You come to say, thank you, Lord, for the fact that I have peace with you through Christ Jesus and I am in covenant with you. That was also part of the peace offering. So I wanted to make sure that we all understood that, so that when you come to partake of the loaf and the cup, it's all about being at peace with God, right, and being in covenant with God, and making sure you're at peace with your brother and sister in Christ. That's why you got to judge the body rightly. You got to judge Christ's body rightly. Yes, he was worthy to pay for my sins, and I have now been made worthy, as Brother Mike Wodeseski made clear last week in his comment. And then we need to understand that my brothers and sisters are worthy. I can't judge them, as Brad said, with contempt or look down upon them or hold some grudge against them and then come and partake with the Lord and say, I can be at peace with you, Jesus, but my brothers and sisters, no way. Sorry, you're not at peace with Christ if you can't be at peace with your brother and sisters. That's unresolved sin, and as Levi brought up last week, he said, what about that deal when Jesus talked about the guy that was going to go and make an offering at the altar, and he had a problem with his brother? He had to get that taken care of. And I said, it's exactly a foreshadow of what the table is all about. You need to get that taken care of before you get here, before you partake. So if you've got a brother or sister in Christ and you can't resolve a situation, you got to really be honest about that and address it. See, so we need to understand that. That was another principle. So judge the body of Christ rightly. Judge your body rightly. Be honest with yourself. Am I dealing with some unresolved issue? But don't splash your sin up here. This is where you say, I'm going to get that taken care of so I can come up here and remember I'm in peace as I partake with the Lord and with my brothers and sisters. See, the church is a place of peace. Mercy and peace. Grace and peace, repeated throughout the New Testament, written to the churches, right? That's doable. So we all need to, you know, work on those things when it comes to the table. And then one of the things I made as a last mention last week was that so many people come to the Lord's table, and I've seen this in too many places, that would associate themselves with what would be called the Restoration Movement. That's people in the early 1800s after the formation of this country that realized we got to get back to what the Bible says, get rid of all this man-made junk, and just go with what the Bible says and follow the pattern in the New Testament. That seemed to work really, really well. There were issues that had to be worked on. Let's not kid ourselves. But it worked well. So we need to get back to that. So, you know, a lot of them are, if you don't approach the Lord's table with a proper amount of solemnity, however you want to say that, get real solemn. You know? It isn't right. And I told you about, I did a Lord's Supper one Lord's Day evening, and I was talking about some of the Old Testament passages about, and I'll share a couple with you this morning in closing, you know, about how that was a foreshadow of partaking at the Lord's table. And I was trying to, look at how exciting you should come and rejoice. You should be a joyful in heaven. And this guy left a note. When we used to have pews, he said, you know, the Lord's Supper meditation wasn't approached with the proper amount of reverence. And so, I don't know if he used the word solemnity, but it was very clear. He thought I was having too much fun up here during the Lord's Supper. It was very clear. He didn't talk to me personally. He left me a note. I thought the scripture says, if you have a problem with your brother, go speak to your problem. Don't write him a note. You know, so that right away went, you know, I know it's tough to talk to one another when you think you have an issue with one another. I know it's not comfortable, but we still should do it. Amen. So anyway, that is recorded. There is a let's go to 1 Chronicles. I'm going to show you. I said, brethren, I'm not making this stuff up. When I talk about we're supposed to be joyful, or the priests and the Levites were joyful. It had to do with things even associated with the Lord's table, you know, and by that I mean the Lord's table that was given to the priests in the tabernacle system. So 1 Chronicles chapter 23 is where I'd like you to turn. Just want to show you this. Beginning in verse 27. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their office is to assist the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of the Lord in the courts, in the chambers, and in the purifying of all holy things, even the work of the service of the house of God. And with the showbread, okay, and the fine flour for a grain offering and unleavened wafers, what is baked in the pan or what is well mixed in all measures of volume and size. Now look at this, verse 30. And they are to stand every morning with their head hung low. Thanks for noticing me, Lord. No, what does it say? And they are to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord. And likewise at evening. See that morning and evening pattern again, brethren? Now, do you praise God like this? Thanks, Lord. Appreciate it. Amen.
Is that praise?
Really? I see a whole lot of the word called joy in the New Testament. Joy in the Spirit. Thanks, Lord. This is joyful. Amen. How many Christians do you see doing that? Why do you think I get bugged when I'm up here leading songs? I look at you guys and we're singing about salvation and heaven and home, and some of you are like, how much your lips move. Now, some of you may not sing well. Okay. That's fine. Is that really how you feel? You think when you get home to heaven, you're going to sing with this bright smile on your face when down here you have trouble doing it? Really? Really? Now, this is where we need to get kind of, you know, a little bit. This is where Kevin's dancing on your toes. That jerk again, you know. Won't leave me alone. Right? Brethren, the focus for the New Testament is we have got something better and superior, and you can't be happy about that. If you can't be happy, I'm telling you, you're walking in some form, I honestly believe, this is my humble opinion, you're walking in some form still under the law. Because you have some kind of burden that you're bearing, and you don't see the benefit of this system. But you can see here, boy, they're joyful. Joyful. Right? So, all right, let's take a look at a couple of things real quick. Let's go to Psalm 132. Please. Psalm 132. Guys, I'm talking to you particularly, guys, that get an opportunity to come up here and do in particular Lord's Supper meditation. You know, you guys laugh, and I'm okay with it, because I've been working these three verses or so for about 10 years, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. Right? And Jared's already laughing, choking on his coffee. Okay, so, and you think, man, when's he going to let go of this? Probably never. Probably never. Okay? Because all these prophecies in the Old Testament about Jerusalem and Mount Zion and all this stuff that's looking forward to the prophet Isaiah, Haggai, Zephaniah, I mean, go through them. It's all looking towards Christ in the church, brethren. But Psalm 132, it's a great psalm. Totally about partaking at the Lord's table as a priest of God, both Old Covenant and New. So Psalm 132. Verse 10, for the sake of David, thy servant, do not turn away the face of thine anointed. Remember I talked about the table of showbread and the loaves of presence, and I told you that actually means loaves of face or faces, and it's talking about the face in the Hebrew that means the face that turns. Okay? Do not turn away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth in which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. I think that's David and Solomon. Who's he really looking forward to? Christ. Right? If your sons will keep my covenant, my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons shall also sit upon your throne forever. Now, what does the book of Revelation teach in reference to you, Christian? It progressively moves us in the book of Revelation from Christ off the throne, Yahweh God on the throne. By chapter 7, Christ the Lamb is in the center of the throne. That's for our Jehovah's Witnesses, brethren. Alone, on the throne. And from there on it goes to talk about the Alpha Omega. Who's it talking about? Jesus? Uh-huh. Jehovah? Uh-huh. One and the same. Okay? So, and then it talks about how we are seated with Him on that throne. Right? For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His habitation. Is He worried about Mount Zion and physical Jerusalem today? Seriously? This is my resting place forever. I thought He got rid of the Old Testament system, that old covenant to bring in the superior new. Amen? So where's this resting place forever? Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. He wants the eternal spiritual things, brethren. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24 just should jump right out at you. Whoa, where have I come? To Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, right? To who? To Christ Jesus. That great resting place. Here I will dwell, for I have desired. I will abundantly bless her provision. Remember I talked about what the bread was about? I will satisfy her needy with bread. Who's he talking about? Christ Jesus. I'm preaching a little bit here, not just teaching, as you can tell. I get excited about this stuff, brethren. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will hang their head in sorrow. Isn't that what it says? Oh, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. Shut up, Kevin. I like being unhappy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp. Oh, my goodness. What would the Israelites? Lamp, bread, provision for the priest. No. Tabernacle, temple system just screaming at him. Right? His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. So we see the apostles and the elders throwing their crowns down. Do we reign with him, brethren? Are you a royal priest?
Amen.
Ah, this tabernacle and Christian stuff. Do I really need to come and hear this? Yeah, you really need to come and hear this. You really do. Joy. Joy. Provision. Perpetual. Power. All these things. Presence. All these things are in the tabernacle system. Portable. That's the other P. God stuck a place on a hill, a mountain, kind of a high elevated place in Jerusalem called Mount Zion, Mount Moriah. Many names for it. Threshing floor of Arunah, Ornan. He was known by both names, whether you go to Chronicles or Kings. Okay, so, brethren, power, presence, provision, perpetual, all those things just come out. And it's all about the eternal things. See? All about it. Now, before we take and move for the last 15 to 17 minutes in our class to the altar of incense, does anybody have any comments, questions, anything I could help clarify? Coming back to Mr. Taylor.
Good morning. It seems like when you're speaking there that a lot of what's in the marketplace talks about getting the blessings, and that seems to be measured about how your life is going with physical things. But what we're talking about here and the joy and the blessing really is having that crown. Like James says, he who loves the Lord will get the crown. Then that's really what the blessing is. It's not whether you have a six-figure bank account or the most toys. And it seems annoying sometimes when you hear the platitudes of the politician. It happens to be that time of season where they say, bless the United States. And we really should be thinking about that. We want to have the United States blessed, because then that would mean everybody would be spiritually minded rather than, oh, we're the biggest stick on the block.
With the most toys. Yeah. Blessed is a nation whose God is Yahweh. I don't think America can really confidently make that statement. Not the way that our culture is. Not the way our kings and governors and those in authority rule today. You would be. I'm sorry, I won't accept that. Sorry, can't. All right? So, these are all the things I wanted you to kind of be aware of. And at some point, one other thing I'm going to throw out, and I'll let you guys go back and check it out. Remember when the guys got sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it? The two fellows that I'm pretty certain are angels. And they went to see Lot. Take the opportunity sometime to read Genesis 19 and see if you notice something in there about the bread Lot offered him. After class. I can see everybody going down their phone. That's the danger of mentioning a little hook, to get your guys' interest, is that you're going to go, oh, can't wait. And then you tune Kevin out. You can blame the teacher for introducing it. I accept that. But I also gave the caution and the request, please not now. Okay? Let's talk about the altar of incense. Genesis 19. Later, Mike. Okay. Let's turn to Exodus 30 if we could, please. Usually in the book of Exodus, as I pointed out as we've gone along, the book of Exodus will first give you the instructions of how it's going to be built, and then it'll give the actual construction of it being built. So it's usually duplicated in the book of Exodus a couple of times. Exodus 30. Let's read together. Verse 1. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. And again, that's the primary wood product that was used in several of the articles that were pieces of furniture in the tabernacle system. Not all of them, several of them. Its length, a cubit. Its width, a cubit. A cubit's about 18 inches, okay? So you got length and width are the same, so that makes this what? All you geometry students? Mr. Ashley, you can't answer as a teacher? Sorry. A square, what'd you say?
Quadrilateral.
Quadrilateral. Oh, he's pretty good. He's saying that they're all the same. They're four squares, the term we would understand in the common English vernacular by someone who's sophist and erudite, trying not to lead us astray. Okay? So, it's a square. It shall be a square, in case you missed it. Okay? I show you guys this stuff. I'm like, I wonder if they're going to read four words ahead and figure this out. But, and its height, two cubits. Its horns, one piece with it. Okay? You shall overlay it with pure gold. Not just gold, but pure gold. Remember, all these things are going in the holy place are pure. 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 Okay? Its tops and its sides all around and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding, or a crown is another word for it, all the way around it. You shall make two gold rings for it under its molding. Now catch this. Pay close attention to this. You shall make on its two side walls on opposite sides. Let's think about that for a minute. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a libation on it. Verse 10 is a really critical one. And Aaron, the high priest, Aaron's a high priest, shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to Yahweh, to the Lord. Okay? And then you're going to have a kind of a construction review, a brief one, in Exodus 37. Okay. 18 by 18 square, 2 cubits, 36 inches high. The highest standing piece of furniture in the holy place. It is elevated among the table of showbread for certain, and they believe the lampstand. Can't be certain because we don't have real specific dimensions on the lampstand. Okay? The highest piece standing in elevation of furniture. Okay, all you thinking brothers, why? Any significance? No, it's just, right? Any significance? Anybody got any ideas? This is not a test. This is an inquiry. Could be a test, right? Anybody have any ideas?
Heaven's the highest place.
Thank you, brother. Say that again.
Heaven's the highest place.
Yeah. This is the piece of furniture that's closest to the presence of God, amen? And it's elevated. So I think David hit the real principle that's being, you know, it's closest to God and it's in its highest position. And that's where the incense, what does incense typically do? Smoke usually rises because you can look up and go, hey, you've been burning incense. You got stains on your ceiling. Right? When you go into people's house, hey, there's a stain right there and there's that little incense tree. Oh. Right? It rises. So it's at a high spot and it's rising. So it's communicating that it's rising up. Okay? So, Christ in the church, right? Christ in the church. Has Christ been elevated? Yeah, let's go to Ephesus. Ephesus. How about Ephesians? Where the letter was written to Ephesus, but it's actually called Ephesians. Sorry about that. I'm already three thoughts ahead of where I want to go, and that's dangerous, but Ephesians 1. Yes, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That is a tremendously great verse right there. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. How did he bring about his strength of his might? When he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So this is something that's nearest and closest to the presence of God that's been elevated. I'm trying to show you the principle, how it's communicated here in the New Testament. Hopefully you'll pick this up. So first it's talking about Christ, right? Well, what about you, Christian? Let's just go to the next chapter in Ephesians 2. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, not by works, we understand that, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm just talking about things elevated and raised up. Now you are a vessel of prayer, are you not? Okay, we're going to prove that all this is a foreshadow, a type of prayer. Most of us understand this as I look upon the august assembly of those here this morning. I know you understand it, but we'll prove it. We should always prove our premises, right? From the scripture. Right? We're going to get to that. So things raised or elevated typically are of great importance. And this is an indication that the incense, that which was sweet smelling, was considered important to the Lord. Now, I had you read that part back there in Exodus 30, and I asked you to pay attention. We'll go back there to Exodus 30. I should have had you keep your thumb there. I apologize. Or your finger, whatever you preferred. But back there in Exodus 30, I had you pay attention as I read it, and I said, now catch this. You shall make two gold rings in verse 4, for it under its molding. You shall make on its two side walls on opposite sides. Nowhere else does it ever say about the other pieces of furniture, on opposite sides. So here's a picture that the Hebrews is communicating from what I understand. You have a square. I got to do this on the board for you guys to understand this. For those of you listening online, I'm at the grease board and I'm going to draw a square and you cannot hold me to scale. That's going to look rectangular, but let's say it's square. Okay, and it says on opposite sides, some would think, okay, it'd be there, 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 there. But it actually seems to appear in the Hebrew that's talking about at the corners. So when you take a square and you turn it, that's bad drawing, but okay? You take a square and turn it, it looks like a diamond, doesn't it? You guys agree with that? And if those poles are there, that's how it would be carried. And there are many, they cannot, and I can't prove it either. And I've done some pretty thorough research on this, brethren, and I'd encourage you to. I can't prove it, but I believe that when they set that in the holy place, it was set so the poles could easily slide in for them to move. Remember, Aaron and the boys were responsible with going in there and taking everything and covering it. And then Korah and, you know, Merarites and all those would go in and move things. Okay? So, let's assume, just for a minute, humor me. Let's assume it sits like that. Here's the veil. What's on the other side of the veil? Okay, this points out of the holy place, right? So let's say this is, let me see, this would be west, so I'm trying to get my west, north, yeah, this would be where the table would be, the lampstand here. Then you'd go through the holy place, there'd be the veil here, you'd have the laver, and then what else? The sacrifice. Altar, burnt offering. Do you see what that thing's doing sitting like that, brethren? It's pointing at the progression into the presence of God. Do you see that? Got to have a sacrifice. Got to be washed. You get the privilege of offering incense because you're in the very presence of God. Now, is that awesome? Is that awesome? Why did God say carry it on opposite and it's not on all the other pieces? Just to see if you were paying attention. Class is over. This is so awesome. I just got to stop on a high note. Actually, it's not quite over. But do you see that, brother? Huh?
Aren't they corners, not
side? Right. Just use of the Hebrew and stuff. It appears. I cannot prove it 100%. But it sure makes sense when they use that word because it is not present on any of the other. So they were thinking that the way they wanted it carried was like this. Again, I am not able to prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I want you guys to know that. But I found it interesting that that's the only terminology, and when you stick it in there, it appears that it was putting like on corners. And that's how it was carried. Just interesting to me. Okay? But sure would make sense if it sat like that. Now, I can't prove that either. This is, I told you, humor me, right? But wouldn't it be interesting if it did sit like that? Even if it didn't, I'm going to turn it that way and tell you it's pointing at you, whatever. But anyway, okay? I just think it's kind of cool. Kind of cool. Seemed to have the impression it was these holders on opposite sides indicated that they would be at a corner, not just, you know, here, here, or here, here. It just seems that that's what it's indicating. I'll come to Jared.
I was going to read a verse out of Rotherham's. It says, and two rings of gold shalt thou make to it. Under the borders thereof, upon the two corners thereof, shalt thou make them on the two sides thereof.
That's what I'm talking about in the Hebrew. What Jared just read. Rotherham's more literal. See how you get that now? Now, I just can't prove that it was sitting in a holy place like that. But I think it was. My opinion. You don't have to have it, but boy, too bad if you don't. Because that's a great opinion to have, okay? That there, right there, okay? So that's something I wanted to share with you this morning. I was just really excited to get to this morning about the altar of incense. We got more to go through, and we are just about at 10 o'clock. But, see, brethren, study to show yourself approved, right? Workmen of God, approved. Remember when Paul wrote that to Timothy, the New Testament was not complete. He's telling him, go back and check out all these foreshadows that God had for you, Timothy. Go back and show yourself approved. The workman, right? See the importance of hitting Bible class? I know you guys know it. Do you see how you need to go back to your brothers and sisters, and after you've had a great class, I hope you had a great class this morning. I hope you did. Go to your brothers and say, you should have been, or you should have seen what we saw. What was it? Oh, you have to come and see for yourself. Right? Brother, put the hook. Suck them in. Right? Thanks for your guys' attention. We'll break.